Real as that is now our confidence in you. You are our God and we are your people, Lord. In the land of the Canaanites, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Grace and truth have marked our way. And you've led us. You are our shepherd God. We love you. We love, Lord, your promises, which are real and realized in Jesus' blood, His word, His coming again. We are healed of our iniquities. We are led into the heights of faith. We are yours and you are ours, and there's friendship where there was enmity. And even right now, as we struggle in prayer, we know it's right to pray. We know that you're blessing us and leading us, even if we stammer. In the heart to say, I love you, Lord. And in the heart to receive your love, your word, I love you, first. And so here we are, the sinners, the brokenhearted, the wandering, the sheep who go astray, the sinful ones who omit to do the right, who commit what is wrong, who have not you in our heart as we should, and our loves are all over the place, and anything but the love of God has dominated our weak past, been so worldly. Forgive us, Lord. You reminded us again what you require, but you have reminded us that your requirements are of the Father of children, and we are by grace and adoption and the indwelling Spirit. You are the God who is no tyrant and whose standards are high because you want the best for us and you delight in truth in the inward parts, and it's not just about outward obedience but about truth within. You're the God who wants us to be as holy as you are and to witness of the praises of Israel, which is all about the praise of the living God, who is the God over all, the sovereign King. We love you, Lord, for your kingship. You're the God of battles, who's defeated the devil on Calvary and Jesus Christ, your Son, and who's winning every battle. And who's giving the church the sword of the Spirit and the godly discipline of the elders to open the keys, by the keys of the kingdom to believers and to shut to unbelievers. God in heaven, you are King. And the King of love, who sheds abroad His love in us, and we know we're loved. If no one else loves us, we know we're loved by the triune God. That's enough for us. God, you are our God and our shepherd. That's all we want. Lord, we pray, continue to bless us in our worship. We come together and we're your people. Help us not to look around, but to look up. Help us to be those who are listening, focused, whether we're members of the congregation or those who may be visiting in person or listening in, looking on in internet and other media. God, we pray to be focused on you. Not about a man and our assessment of his qualities and of his foibles even, but it's about our God, who is God and who is pleased to be with us as we come in the name of Jesus Christ. Bless us that we may be decidedly Christian, focused on the Lord and Savior, preaching the word of God, which is all about Him who is spoken into our time, and we are saved. Bless, Lord, that the gospel preaching may be for the salvation of sinners not yet saved, and for the building up of the saved in the most holy faith. Bless out of our own loins our children, to whom covenant promises come, and as many as are called, you call out of darkness and into the marvelous light of God with us. And there is family. Thanks, Lord, for the family of Sovereign Grace, United Reformed Church. Thanks for being the God and Father of us all, and the elder brother Jesus, to whom we look for salvation and life. Thanks, Lord, for the leadership of godly men who are shepherds in Jesus' behalf. Thanks, Lord, for our being reminded constantly and in our prayer life that there are others who are of concern to us, members of the body with whom we would be active in our intercession and whom we would serve. And so it's not about us and not about our singleness or single life or about our families and our children and grandchildren. It's about the body of Christ. Oh God, work in us today as we hear of preaching the means of grace that you have given by the beautiful feet of the pastor, that we may know what it is that you give this great gift of preaching and gospel preaching at that. Help us, Lord, to be glad to come together and on our knees, and as we consider the needs and the great gifts to this congregation, to be glad and thankful and church-minded and loving and happy. And Lord, those who expect great things from God in our church and through our ministry and witness and through each little one of ourselves. Lord God, in the day of small things, show yourself almighty and great. In the day of the still small voice of the Spirit, give us ears to hear. Give peace in our difficulties and trials. Give forgiveness when we sin. Give, Lord, in difficult times, in normally difficult times, or in catastrophe times, that you would know, that we would know that you are still God. You are guiding, you are teaching. Bless us, Lord. And bless, we pray, so that your church everywhere may be worshiping you in spirit and in truth, as is our prayer. For you are great and greatly to be praised, and you are worthy that here and now, right now, we be honoring you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn and sing number 411 to the tune of 16, if we've rehearsed that. Good. All right. How firm a foundation. Let's sing of the wonderful faith that we have, the faith of our fathers living still, which is laid this foundation in the excellent Word of God. How little do we realize what a great heritage we have as people of God, as a church of Jesus Christ, as Protestants, as Reformed Christians. What a great heritage of truth. And so we stand on the shoulders of our fathers, we stand on the rock, and we are led into the truth as this is declared, and as we sing with joy, reformationally, spiritually, to God's praise, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord. Five stanzas, 411. want to consider this morning in the preaching the doctrine and application of the doctrine of the means of grace as expounded in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, printed in your bulletins and in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Where the question is asked, and we're just going to consider one question, you confess that by faith alone you share in Christ and all His blessings. Where does that faith come from? And here's the answer. The Holy Spirit produces it, faith in our hearts, of course. God alone is the source of our salvation. And He does this, goes on the Catechism, by the preaching of the Gospel, the Holy Gospel, and confirms it through our use of the Holy Sacraments. And so that's as far as our instruction would take us this morning, as we consider the means of grace, and especially want to consider the preaching of the Gospel, and we want to consider that in light of the Word of God, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, which now we shall read. 2 Timothy 4, and the first 8 verses, where Paul, who is in prison, is charging Timothy with something that is indispensable for his ministry. And this, we'll see, is the preaching of the Gospel. But first, 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God, in the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. Thus far we read the inspired Apostle Paul to young Timothy, to whom he comes with the charge, preach the Word. Paul knew something that perhaps you don't know yet. Paul knew something of Timothy that perhaps you don't know yet, and that is this. Paul knew that Timothy had beautiful feet. And Paul knew that Timothy had beautiful feet because Paul knew that Timothy was the preacher. And Paul would be inspired to write in Romans 10, the gospel of the Old and New Testament, of the beauty of the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And so Paul wanted the beauty of Timothy's feet, of his presence in the church at Ephesus, where he was the pastor, to be known. And the idea is that Paul wanted Timothy and his gospel to be known, and the beauty and power and grace of the gospel to be known wherever Timothy went and in his preaching. The church of the New Testament, having received the glorious deposit of truth in the New Testament, preached, and lo, there was a church. The response of the apostles and then their heirs, Timothys, and first generation Christians and preachers was to preach the good tidings of the gospel. And thus there was a church, and the church founded on the firm foundation of the Word of God through the ministry. The Holy Spirit produced faith through the preaching of the gospel. At the time of the Reformation, in the Middle Ages, when the truth was hardly known, hidden under the wreckage or under the additions to the Word of God by the state church of Rome, the Reformation was inspired by preaching. And lo, we are Protestant. And lo, we are the Protestant Church of Jesus Christ, founded on the Word of God. How? The Holy Spirit produced faith in those who heard the Word of God by the preaching of the Word of God. God used the Luther, and God used the Zwingli, and God used the John Calvin, and then God used their heirs to promote and to continue the Reformation. And in the Heidelberg Catechism, we have 100 years or so after the Reformation began, the fruit of preaching. How does the Holy Spirit produce faith? Through the preaching of the gospel. Beloved congregation, this is exactly what is needed today. If there be Reformation, if there be this people of God who loves the truth as it is in Jesus, let there be preaching. Let there be the preaching to which Paul exhorted Timothy when he said, "Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and exhort with all long-suffering and teaching." And with this motivation, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and so on. What the world needs now, what the church world needs now, is preaching. We will preach the gospel of preaching to you this morning, and may God bear the good fruit of the Holy Spirit producing faith in us, confirming us in the truth as it is in Jesus, and causing ourselves to be committed to His cause, the preaching of the gospel, as we consider preaching for all seasons. And we want to consider what that is, that preaching. Secondly, just how, just when, and just why. Different points of that. And then the goal, or the fruit that we're expecting from preaching of the gospel. There is one thing that Timothy is to preach, and that's the word. Verse 2, that's our text. Follow along closely. I'm going to be following those words closely. He's to preach the word. Now, what word is that? What word was Timothy to preach? Children, do you know what that word was? A word is something spoken, maybe something written, some communication. Well, if you look back a couple of verses, at the end of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy 3, you'll find out what that word was that Timothy was to preach. Paul reminds Timothy in verse 14 of chapter 3, "You must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures," "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And then this word about this word. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God," God-breathed, literally, "and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." I charge you, Paul writes, preach that word. The word of the Bible. That's the word. the word from Genesis, and it would soon be to Revelation. Remember, at this time in the first century, they didn't have all of the New Testament. But whatever of the New Testament had been given to Timothy, they were to preach that. And now the church is to preach the whole Word of God. And notice here, it's just one word. How can that be? Well, because God speaks just one thing. And that one thing that He says is that He is God, the Savior, revealed in Jesus Christ. And everything that has to do with that one word is the one message that comes from heaven to our God-needing and our salvation-needing world. This is the Word of God. And men and women and children, when you read your Bibles, it's to find that one Word of God. And you can do that. You can find God revealed in Jesus on your own. Oh, we need helps. We need helps of teachers and so on. But God leads us because He inspired the Word and He's put His Spirit in our hearts to be recipients of the Word. And so preach the Word means preach Jesus from Genesis to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. And then all the history and the Psalms and the Proverbs and the prophets and then the New Testament, preach the Word and look for the Word and hear the Word, because it's all about Jesus. As Jesus Himself says, "These are they which testify of Me," talking to the Pharisees in John 5. "Search the Scriptures. These are they which testify of Me." And Peter is inspired to know this, what the prophets didn't know, but what they searched for in their writings, the sufferings of Christ and the glory to follow. It's what the fools on the road to Emmaus had to be taught by Jesus, this mysterious resurrected stranger. "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have written." And it's this, it's about Jesus, that the Christ must die, suffer and die and be risen again. So that's the Word that Timothy is to preach. Preach the Word of God revealed in Jesus. And so there's this Christological, Christ-centeredness of the Bible. But remember, it's all about God revealed in Jesus Christ. Jesus is this man, 1 Timothy 2, the man, the mediator, who takes on the human nature, but He's God too, revealing God in all of His glory. As we'll see tonight in Psalm 24, He's the King of glory. And so we must be theological in finding in this Word the message of the Word of God. And when Timothy preaches, he must be theological, God-centered, for God's glory, so that Jesus is not someone who's pawned off as a mere man, a glorious man, but not a divine one in human flesh. And so that, and then the sinfulness of human beings and our need for the Savior. Grace, free grace, the power of the atonement of Jesus Christ, so that everyone for whom He died is saved and bought and redeemed. And then on the cross there's this gift that is purchased of the Holy Spirit, so that the Spirit comes in time and we are given faith. And that is produced by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel. Amazing. Preach the Word. The mighty Word of God revealing God in Jesus Christ. The Word that points to the end, the eschatos of Revelation and 2 Thessalonians and 1 Thessalonians and Matthew 24, all pointing to the end, the goal of God. And ecclesiology, the truth of the church, that's there too, the truth of salvation, predestination of heaven and hell. Preach the Word! And note here, he doesn't say, does Paul from prison preach some of it? Make sure you tiptoe around this. That's a tough one. And make sure you're a little quiet when you preach this, because the rich man in the pew, he doesn't like that one. Now, preach the Word in season and out of season. Preach the Word, all of it. And of course, it has to do with the doctrines, some of which I've mentioned to you. The Word of God revealed is for doctrine. Look at 2 Timothy 3:16. It's all inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine. Then life, for teaching. Many sermons, I fear, from many pulpits, even Protestant and even Reformed, are all but doctrineless. So we preach the text and we think we're being faithful to the very individual words and prepositions and exhortations and so on, but we don't bring it all together in light of the Word, the rest of the Word of God, so that here now is the doctrine of sin, or here now is the doctrine of faith, and here now is the doctrine of communion, and we need this. Because, as Paul goes on to say, people will come, there will come a time, they won't endure sound doctrine. Maybe they'll like the words of Jesus, meek and mild, in Matthew 11:28, but when you bring that into play or to bear together with Matthew 11:25 and so on, people don't like that. Because it's drawing conclusions from the Word that people think they can make for themselves, and which conclusions can be divisive. But the doctrinal conclusions are something the church desperately needs to hear and to make in light of the Word of God. That's what the creeds have been used of God for. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit to lead the church into all truth, and so that we don't have to reinvent the Trinity doctrine, do we? We believe the Trinity coming into the Bible. We are heirs of that truth. We are heirs of the truth of the predestination of God from all eternity, sovereignly decreeing that some would be saved and some not. Hard? It's the truth of the Word of God. Not the truth that people want to hear, but Paul doesn't say that. Preach the Word that they want to hear? No. Unheard of. The Word. Okay, that's the Word. That's the matter. That's the message. And we could go on and on about what that's not. It's not the Word of Ann Landers or Irma Bombeck, the old sages of long ago presses and so on that we old timers used to hear. The wise, worldly wise, the gospel of the divine things and truth of God. But now preach it, he says. Now that word there is Kerusso, and that means herald. Herald the Word of God. Children and us here around who don't live among serfs and kings and so on, we don't have heralds as we do. We don't even have many diplomats anymore, just politicians. But they used to have heralds. Kings would. And the king would come to the people, not himself usually, but through a herald who'd come and he'd have a scroll and he'd bring out the scroll and he'd stand at the town square and he'd come to the towns that were towns in the jurisdiction or the reign of the king, and the herald would say, well, you know, the words, hear ye, in the name of the king, this is what the king says. Here's an official declaration from the king. You see, there was authority. There was authorization from the king through the herald to say these things. And he wouldn't say anything else. And hear the king, and now this is what I think about that. No, hear the king. And the king would be speaking through the scroll, through the words that he authorized to be spoken. There's going to be taxes, or there's going to be this, or I'll set you free and you can have your own land. Whatever. It was the word of the king. This is the idea of preaching according to this word. And, well, you think of all of the examples of preaching in the Gospels and in Acts and in the epistles of the New Testament. They were based, you know, on the authority of the prophets who, when they came, were inspired. And, you know, the word for prophet means, it's Navi, and it means boil over. A prophet, a Navi, would boil over with the message. With the message from what? From God. And he could not stop boiling over until the message got out. So he had nothing really to say except what was inside and what came out. So that's why you have Isaiah saying, in my opinion, no, thus saith the Lord. And the people knew they were hearing the Lord. Or Jeremiah, thus saith the Lord. And the people knew they were hearing the Lord and burned up his words. Or threw him in the pit because they rejected the word of the Lord. And so when Jesus came, the marvelous thing about Jesus, there were thousands of marvelous things about Jesus, but one was this, and the Pharisees took note. They marveled that he spoke as one with authority and not as the scribes. Meaning he spoke as one sent on the mission from heaven, as someone who was not there on his own. You know, that's what an office is all about. Timothy was an office bearer. The elders and the deacon here and the pastor are office bearers. We're not just buds. No, we're friendly, really. But we're officers. We're officials of the King. We don't work for you or ourselves. We're not out for filthy lucre. We work for God. We represent God. When you're at the office, men or even women, you're not representing yourself. You're representing the owner of the company. And when you're working, and it doesn't matter what you're doing. When you're sweeping the floor, folding cardboard, driving a truck, hammering a nail. If you're not the owner of the company, you're working for the boss. And you work for the boss because you're working for God who put you in there. And gladly you should be that you have that position in your work. But here's Timothy, charged with preaching the word with authority. Now that shapes just how preaching occurs. And here, I suppose, we all have our different preferences for preaching style. And we should be careful about that. And ministers and, professors in seminary should be careful. What's the preaching style? I was taught at seminary, just make sure you're not there giving your opinion or sounding like, well, what do you think? Or I'm wanting to hear your feedback about all these things, about the divinity of Christ or about this. And, you know, I don't really have anything to say. So be careful about that, of course. On the other extreme, be careful to sound like you're an angel. It's called with a prank tone. Ever hear that? The old Dutch would hear. Maybe Dutch ministers or other ministers. They sound like they're from heaven and they try to exercise themselves or to convince the congregation that they really were from heaven by what's called a prank tone, an affected voice. That's the other extreme. That's fake. It's not real. That doesn't ensure that you're from heaven, the tone of voice. However, there's something to be remembered in preaching and in hearing. We want to hear as we would hear a herald. And for one reason, by the way, it is necessary to speak clearly and loudly, not, you know, shouting all the time or most of the time. And that is so that people can actually physically hear. Do you realize that in the old pulpits, there was no mic? They heard only in as much as they could hear the man speak. And for the old timers without hearing aids, then there must be this, thus saith the Lord, loudly. So get used to that. There has to be this being able to communicate that way. But of course, that's not the point, but it does affect how people preach. And if it was a smaller room, maybe a catechism class, the volume is down, but it has to be there. But especially the unction of the Spirit, which is this intangible thing, has to be in the way the preacher preaches, and even when he's speaking softly and intensely or pastorally, that reminds us it's not about Mitchell Dick or whoever else. It's about God. And I'm not here because I like a style, or I'm not leaving because I hate the style. It's about the Word. And am I hearing Jesus? Because that's what happens in preaching. You know, it's not just me preaching about Jesus or about God when the preacher preaches. No, God Himself preaches through the preacher. That's how you can translate the word like in Romans 10. We shall hear Jesus, not of Jesus, but Jesus in the preaching. When Paul writes to the Ephesians and marvels at their reception of the word, he was marveling because they received the word not as of men, but as of God. God speaking to you and God speaking to me. That puts us all in the same place. We're speaking from heaven and heaven is speaking to earth. That's the wonder of preaching. And that's why the Holy Spirit has given this as a means of grace. The means of grace. As the Catechism reminds us, the Holy Spirit produces faith through the preaching. And then there's a secondary way that He does this through the sacraments. He confirms the faith that's produced in the preaching. That, I believe, bears upon this of note. Note what Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. He doesn't say, preach the word and administer the sacraments. In other contexts, that is addressed, the administration of the sacraments. But to Timothy, the primary thing is the preaching of the gospel. Now somebody's going to say, well then, we don't need the sacraments and so on. Wrong. The rest of the Bible teaches that we do. But the primary thing is preach the word. And where there's the preaching of the word, where the Holy Spirit is producing faith, there will be a desire for those holy things, those sacraments. But this is to remind us, though, even as we consider the sacraments, that it's not the case that faith is automatically produced in the preaching of the gospel. And when we speak as Reformed of means of grace, it's not the case that simply by sitting under the Word, hearing with the ears, there is this magical, automatic faith that's worked in everyone who hears. No. And we don't presume that that's the case either. Among the adults or among the children or everywhere in between. There is, however, the wonder of grace that comes through the preaching and the Holy Spirit who uses the preaching and the sacraments to build up in faith, to work faith, to regenerate, and to confirm us in the faith. That's how this works. The means of grace are means. The production of faith is divine. But God uses means. And that's what gives me confidence, people of God, because I'm not the producer of your faith or of mine. Nor am I the taker away of it, but God is. But through me, one of the sermons that I gave at the institution or my installation in that congregation was, I think, in 2 Corinthians, where it says that we thank God He uses earthen vessels in whom is the treasure of the gospel dispensed. That's who I am. An earthen vessel. Timothy was too. Young Timothy. Don't despise Timothy's youth, people. Don't despise the fact that he hasn't been to seminary. Don't despise the fact that he's from Long Island or he's Italian. Don't do that. He's a weak man. He's a normal man. But he's God's man. That's the point. The miracle of preaching. Can we say even that God comes in the flesh of the preacher, not incarnate Jesus is that man, but in an incarnational spiritual way, you have God with you in the preaching. That's why it's not such a bad mistake if one of your little children, after hearing preaching for a while and understanding it a little bit, whispers into mom's ear or dad's ear and says, is that God up there? That's not just a bad mistake, I say. It's a little kid's mistake. But rather than they say, is that a clown up there? I just saw him at the circus. Is that God up there? And you instruct them, of course not. But God is speaking through that man. And now just how and I don't have a lot of time to get in this, but look what Paul says here. From prison. He's dying. He's about ready to give up. He's about ready to go to heaven. Fought the good fight. He says, do this all the time. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Every season is a time for preaching. It's striking here when people say, and they're ignorant, oh, don't give us a sermon. We don't want to hear a sermon. You don't? And folks, I'm not trying to drum up business here. This is the Word of God. Preach the Word always. Be ready. In the hospital. Be ready to hear a sermon when the preacher comes to your house. Not an official means or official worship service sermon, but the Word of God authoritatively brought to bear upon you and your children and your needs. Because look what Timothy's told to do in season and out of season, and now you apply it. Convince that unruly sheep that they're wrong. Rebuke that woman. She's being a silly woman, dating left and right and not having any discernment. Exhort, encourage the feeble knees and the ones who are about to give up. And be long-suffering in teaching. Be like Jesus, will you, Timothy? If there's anything I've taught you, it's that you're just Jesus' representative. Jesus meek and mild, Jesus righteous, Jesus holy. But bring Jesus to the people. Bring the Good Shepherd's voice and His message as a Good Shepherd. And this applies to elders and the deacon as well. Be shepherd-like. People are beside themselves. And they're, when they're sinning, they're first of all sinning against God. And it's not against you. It's not that they're damning your reputation by all their slander and so on. That's bad enough. That's terrible. But they're defying God. That's the problem. But be long-suffering in the midst. But be persistent and be relentless and convince and rebuke. Because note, the profit of the Word of God is for doctrine, reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that's exactly what you're doing when you bring this book to them. And you're saying, God says this, and He says it to me. I must convince you and rebuke you and exhort you and be long-suffering and teach you. Because we have something to learn from God. And for such a time as this, this is the time in which we live, the time which was prophesied by Paul, the time will come. It's now upon us. You know what the time is. People will not endure sound doctrine. They don't want it. It's too hard to learn truth and the details of truth. And so just give me this sermon in the morning. And really, I've had enough for that. And so I'll just listen to something else and have quiet devotions on my own at night. God says, that's a sign of the time. Very likely. People will not endure sound doctrine. They will sit in the yoga class and they will learn this and that and they will sit in front of the boob tube, the television, for hours on end. And they will learn the intricacies of being a gardener or being a worker and so on. And they'll take studies for this and that profession, but at the feet of Jesus and His Word, you will never find them. When Paul is saying to Timothy, preach the Word in season and out, he's saying the Word of God is for all time and every season. It's relevant. It's living. It's God's truth for sinners from Adam to you and beyond. It's God's truth of the shepherd for sheep who've always been sheep, for sinners who've always been sinners, for the saved who always need picked up. What a word. This is the exact opposite of secularism, which is the belief, modern belief, there is no such thing beyond this time. To the shame of our president, he just went, and I speak this reverently, to celebrate with the French their Bastille Day. I don't know if you even know about this, but this was linked up with the French Revolution. Terrible revolution against the authorities of God. I'm not just talking about the kings, but God and Sabbath and everything went out the window when the French revolted. And this is the society we live in. The spawning of secularism in the institutions and in Harvard and Yale and wherever else you go that leads the way because they got smart people there. Well, the preaching comes into that crowd of people. And we have a lot of crowds, don't we? And there's lots that's being printed and there's lots that's being disseminated via the internet. And the preacher doesn't have a chance and preaching doesn't have a chance because the people, well, they're bored. And they don't want to hear ye from heaven. Because it doesn't tickle the ego. But it takes you down. And you feel depressed. And you feel like you're just like the other people. And I thought I was something magnificent. Before I came here, I'm never going to come to this place again. Be focused, as Paul was focused when he was inspired to write to Timothy, preach the word. And that's enough. Preach. It may be that the Greeks desire wisdom and the Jews a sign. And the modern day evangelist wants a movie. Preach the word, Timothy. Pastor, preach the word. Finally, with this aim, like Paul, that at the end of our day, let's just talk about a preacher here. At the end of the preacher's day, if he has time and he doesn't drown or something else happens, he has time to think about his dying. You can say with Paul, I've fought a good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. And finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. Isn't that amazing? How confident, how the exact opposite of doubting. The preaching of doubting, dismal, dour, doubting Christianity. Away with that. The Apostle Paul knew it was worth it. And he charges Timothy. It's not, you have this option, Timothy. No. You have beautiful feet. Be beautiful and bring the beautiful gospel. I charge you and I'm warning you, you will be judged too. As will I and the elders who oversee and all of us who are to pray with the preaching. So that's the goal of the preacher, the crown of righteousness in Jesus Christ. Nothing he earned, but given by grace. But what about us? People of God, what's our goal here? You know what the goal of preaching is? Victory. And in Corinthians, Paul says, I thank God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. What's the victory look like? When the preaching is goes on and there's the effect of the preaching. What's the effect of the preaching? Everyone's saved. Great, big, huge, humongous congregations are formed. No. The victory of the gospel, you can read it in 2 Corinthians, is that it's the power of God unto salvation. It is salvation and victory when people are saved. But also, it's a savor of death unto death. In those who reject it. That's victory too. Now, not for the wicked. They go to hell. This is what happens in preaching. People go to hell when they hear it. And they say, I can just ignore it. Or ignore it enough so that nobody knows I'm ignoring it. I can be a hypocrite. But this is the terrible truth of preaching. There's reality here. People are face to face with their sin. And sinners You're sinners and you need Jesus. You know that, don't you? And there's the call of faith that goes here every single Sunday. Believe on the Lord and be saved. And when you're saved, continue believing on the Lord and abide in Him. And those who hear and say, well, it's not for me. Maybe 90% of me, but not 100% of me. Be warned. The gospel preaching is a savor of death unto death among those who reject it. But among those being saved, amazing, amazing fruits of the Spirit. For the Holy Spirit who produces faith in our hearts by the preaching of the Holy Gospel, He commands us by the Gospel, be happy. That's not an exhortation, it's a command. Let there be happiness and joy. Let there be peace, sinner. You're forgiven. You know that? You're coming here a little dismal, a little doubting, a little wondering, a little lethargic about this gospel thing, and you've blown it again. God says, now, if that's your sin, leave it at the cross. Rejoice. Rejoice! And be happy together. Be family. For what's being produced by the Holy Spirit is the holy temple of God, the church of Jesus Christ, and individual temples who are not individualists. They are together. And so that's why they come together, to promote the preaching and the witness of the congregation of the holy truth as it is in Jesus. What a great goal we have. We are beholding this being realized as we speak and as God preaches. Amen. Lord God, we thank You for the preaching. We pray that You would effectively work in us faith and lift up our spirits and give us to be godly. Command joy and godliness, Lord. And command in us that there be direction. And give us then willingly to yield and gladly to follow the summons of the Savior wherever He leads, wherever He calls. Amen.